Greetings to all of you tonight again in Jesus' worthy name, the one who is able to clothe us in that new garment. What a blessing. We are grateful, thankful for all of you who showed up tonight. Maybe your feeling is Tuesday night. Whew, been good to just stay at home and put your feet up, but it is really hard to worship with. You could have said, well, I was there in spirit, but it's really hard to worship just with spirits here. So we're glad you came in body also, and I trust that we can be encouraged as we look into God's Word together. I think we'll sing our theme song again together. If you could stand together, let's sing Complete in Thee. And remember, let's sing this as our prayer and our heart. Asking God to complete the work that He's begun in our hearts. Could someone give me a pitch, please? Complete in Thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood and pardon bought for me, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood and pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, supplied, and no good thing to me denied, since thou my portion, Lord, will be. I ask no more, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood and isn't it so true that at times we can become so focused on ourselves as we look at our needs and what God wants to do and maybe even the work that He has done. And it's easy, or I believe it's the evil ones, He would like us to begin to look inward and ultimately try to begin to take the glory for ourselves. But you notice that God wants to complete the work, and then He will receive the glory. And I believe that if you and I are committed to that, God will truly be glorified, and he'll have the liberty in your heart and mine. Elsie Guess is a lady from the community there in Squaw Valley, and she had attended our church for several years. She was a fairly regular attender, and she would show up, and she's a jolly lady in a lot of ways, but a life of heartache and baggage and an alcoholic husband. And it was always a little uncertain to us, really, where is Elsie with the Lord? She just kind of had a simple approach, and she said, "Oh, I just love my good Lord." And she attended church for that way quite a while. One Sunday when we got to church, why, Elsie was right there, parked right beside us. And when my wife got out, well, Elsie was just in tears. She just was all kinds of calamities in her family and her, yeah, just a, I mean, just issues. And so my wife visited with Elsie a little bit, and I think they prayed together, and Elsie said, "Yep, I'm good." Halfway through the service, my wife went out again to check on something else, and she bumped into Elsie out back in the restroom, and Elsie's just in tears. And you know, Elsie said, "You know, I'm trying to save the world." That's how she felt as she tried to was reaching out to her family. But she said, "I'm so lost." And you know, that morning, my wife and I had the privilege of being a part of Elsie's salvation. Obviously, the Lord alone saved her. But we went out under that porch across the drive, and one of the memories that has been, just been a real faith strengthener for us is as Elsie just was in tears and brokenness, was just pouring out her heart to the Lord, just confessing her sin and her bitterness toward God and in the abuse and everything that she experienced. And when she was done and she felt that she had just emptied her heart for the Lord, and when she saw Christ there as her only hope and her only Savior, and she turned then in faith and invited and pled that Christ would come in and save her, it was an incredible blessing to see her tears go from bitter tears of brokenness to just tears of joy. And Elsie's testimony was, "I had no idea. I had no idea the weight that I was walking around with on my shoulders." Elsie has just been a faithful Christian. Elsie has an alcoholic husband. She suffers things that you and I probably have no idea. And yet, the Lord has put a joy in her heart that's bigger than anyone else. It's not something that man could put in there. It's a joy of the Lord. As I reflect on Elsie, and not just her, but for you and I, one of the blessings or one of the turning points in Elsie's experience was when she began her spiritual voyage. And one of the important aspects of Elsie is she experienced biblical repentance. You see, before the life of Christ had come in and changed her, she had to repent of who Elsie was. And repent of her bitterness and repent of her sin. And I believe that for you and I, it's the same. If you have a walk with the Lord that's real and it's vital, it began with the gift of repentance. And I would like to look at that tonight with God's help, the subject of biblical repentance. And I believe that one of the reasons that we should look at this is, for one, it's Bible. And secondly, it is becoming increasingly unpopular in Christianity today. mainstream Christianity has basically lost the doctrine of repentance. And I wish that I could say, well, but that's all out there. I wonder sometimes if we aren't, we struggle also with repentance and having that clear in our own lives. And so I would see this sometimes when we think of repentance, we're tempted to view it as a negative subject, but I believe that it's a very positive subject. It is very positive. You know, it was one of the best days of my life when I was willing finally to confess to my wife and to the Lord that I'm so lost. I'm so lost. Nothing has changed me more. Not merely that confession, but that opening up the way for God to work beyond what he had the opportunity before. And so I would like together to look at the biblical foundation for repentance. And then some hindrances that we face in our own lives, hindrance to us experiencing biblical repentance. You can open your Bible tonight to Matthew 4. And while you're turning there, just a definition for repentance. Remember that tonight that repentance is turning in genuine sorrow away from our sin and turning toward God. And I believe that that's so important. I think at times that we stop. We're tempted to stop. Well, I guess repentance is turning away from our sin. And so now, well, I can't do that and I can't do this and I don't do this anymore. But how empty that is unless we are turning not only away from our sin, but we're turning toward God. So important. I believe it's a change of our heart attitude toward God and our sin before him. Tonight, I believe it's also important that we understand that repentance is it's remorse for the share that we personally have had in that revolt that cost our Savior's life. Do we understand that you personally, do you see that you were part of the revolt that hung Christ on the cross? I believe that is life-changing when it's not just the world. Yes, the world was lost in sin. But when we see that, yeah, but it's me. It's you. So it's foundational for you and I, for our youth, and for dads and moms. If we are going to experience a salvation that's transforming, we must see that. I believe tonight also that repentance is God's call to hate your sin. And when you think about that, isn't it so true that repentance, it's so much more than an event? You know, like an altar call, or, well, I responded at revivals. Or I prayed a sinner's prayer. All of that is good, but repentance is so much more than that. I believe tonight also that repentance is more than just feeling bad. It goes beyond just those feelings of remorse. Someone said that repentance is a process that turns grays into black and white. And I like that. If your Bible is open to Matthew 4, I'd like to begin with both Mark's account and Matthew's account of Christ, the beginning of his ministry and his message, and then I'd like to look at a few principles in Psalm 51. Notice Christ's words in Matthew 4. We'll just read verse 16 and 17. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I believe it's significant tonight that we note that repentance is the first word of the gospel. It's Jesus' opening words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you remove repentance, brothers and sisters, you no longer have the gospel. I believe tonight it's important that we understand that repentance begins in the heart. And I'm challenged here in verse 17. You notice that Christ is declaring that repentance is the gateway into the kingdom of heaven. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the only way, friends, that you and I can be ushered into the kingdom of heaven. It's through the gate of repentance. I noticed also in verse 16 that repentance is always preceded by a revelation of our own lostness, how we are lost. You notice it says these people, they sat in darkness and they saw a great light. Have you allowed God to give you the gift and the vision of how lost you are outside of Christ? You know, Romans 2:4 reminds us that it's a goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that is so true. God is a good God. And his heart is turned toward every soul here. And his heart is to show us our lostness. I recognize that that many of you have made that commitment. So maybe this is just this old stuff. But I believe it's foundational for you and I. I believe tonight that the light of life can best be seen as we see the darkness of our own soul. I see that in verse 16. The people, they sat in darkness, and from their perspective, they saw the great light. You and I need that revelation, friends. We need to see the darkness of our own soul so that we can see the light of life. Now turn back to Mark 1. I'd like to just notice Mark's account of Christ's opening message. Mark 1, verse 14 to 18. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice this message, the gospel of the kingdom. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. I'd like to just highlight just a few things in these verses. In verse 15, I believe it's important that we understand that repentance is essential for you and I to be able to believe the gospel. See, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. I believe tonight that seeing our sin, you and I seeing, personally getting a vision of our sin and then repenting in response to the vision that God gives us, it highlights the good news of the gospel, doesn't it? The gospel is only good news as we see our lostness first. I commented on this, I think, just a little bit ago, but I'd like to highlight again in verse 14. Notice what Jesus was preaching. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. For you personally tonight, does your salvation go far beyond merely avoiding hell? If you have experienced true salvation, then it must go beyond just avoiding destruction. It's salvation means you being ushered into the kingdom of heaven. I'm challenged with verse 17 and 18, the response of the disciples in response to Christ's message. And remember that they had their own life. I mean, they were successful fishermen. But Christ, in response to their Christ's message to repent and believe the gospel and follow him. They just followed him. I believe that repentance always includes the surrender of your kingdom for the kingdom of heaven. How clear is that in our experience? Do you find yourself setting parameters for God in your life like, okay, God, that's enough. You've come far enough over here. That's my turf. You know, if that describes our experience, maybe we've never surrendered our kingdom. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn back to Psalm 51. I'd like to notice, if you could notice with me five principles here from Psalm 51, the first 10 verses, and then we would like to look at some practicals, some hindrances that we face. The psalm is obviously a very familiar psalm to you. If this is after the Nathan the prophet came and confronted David in his sin. And verse 1 in Psalm 51 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think we'll stop reading there. First principle I'd like you to notice with me in verse 1 is remember that repentance is only possible for you and I because of God's mercy. David's cry was, have mercy upon me, O God. Do you sense the mercy of God that has been poured out on you? Have you responded to that in true biblical repentance? Is that a living reality that you live under of God's mercy? It will transform how we live. It will transform our thought patterns. You see, Ezekiel 18:4 says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Friends, we all here tonight are destined for eternal death, except for praise God for his mercy. The first promise in the New Testament, back there in Matthew 1, verse 21, says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yes, Christ came to save the masses, but he came to save you. He came to save me. Repentance is only possible because of God's mercy. And I believe that as we experience repentance and salvation, there will be a heart of gratitude that will well up because of God's mercy. Oh, that we'd have a clear vision of how unworthy we are. I notice also in verse 2 that biblical repentance is characterized by you and I taking personal responsibility for our sin. David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And God must really want us to get that point. Because you know 1 John 1:9, very familiar. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Do you see the personal responsibility that God keeps highlighting? No, Kirvin, you can't repent until it's yours. And I believe that that's an important question. Have I taken personal ownership for my sin? Or is it always someone else's problem? Is my dad? Is my uncle? Do you agree tonight that it was the evil inside of you that hooked you to the evil outside? That is foundational. It's not just a set of bad circumstances, but it actually was the evil inside of us that hooked us to the evil around us. Remember, Ephesians 2 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath. That's God says, no, that's who you are. That's who we are tonight until we repent and experience cleansing through the blood of Christ. I noticed also, moving on in verse 3, that biblical repentance is the only way to separate you from your sin. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Friends, tonight, it's a message of hope that through biblical repentance, you and I can be separated from our sin. But friends, it's the only way that we can be separated. Remember tonight that time will not separate you from your sin. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old. If you've been counting on time, you are still connected with your sin. Remember, it matters not how much reforming you have done. That will not separate you from your sin. You can even stop your sin. Have you ever tried that? Oh, I lived there for a long time. I remember back in 1988 that there's this big push that 88 reasons why Christ was going to return on September, I think it was 13 and 14. How many remember that? Oh, yeah. Oh, I was working in cars back in those days, and you know, I just troubled that the Lord was coming back. Didn't sound like a Christian, does it? And one of the things that I did is I knew I didn't want to be just in beat with that country music that I just loved. When Jesus came back, that didn't seem right to me. And so I stopped listening to the radio for several days over that time. Biblical repentance? Anything but biblical repentance. Because when Jesus didn't come back, do you know what I did? I was back on the radio. See, stopping our sin, it didn't separate me from my sin. It was still who I was. You can try all the good works you want, but it will not separate. You can, even like King Saul, you can shift the blame. Remember when Samuel came and he said, what about the bleeding the sheep? And he said, oh, the people. You and I can do that too. Remember, biblical repentance is the only way to separate you from your sin. And I really love that message in 1 Timothy 5:24. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. And some men, they follow after. Has the blood of Christ, through biblical repentance, has the blood separated you from your sin? Or when you show up on Judgment Day, will they be there to greet you? I believe that's an important question for everyone here. Moving on in verse 4. I noticed also that biblical repentance is always preceded by understanding that our sin is against our sovereign holy God. David had that real clear. He said, God, my sin was against you. How clear has that been in your experience and mine? That we see our sin as against Almighty God. David recognized that he was a transgressor in verse 3. And I believe that's so important that we recognize, we come to the place that we see that we're a transgressor who has willingly and knowingly stepped out of boundaries. We've stepped over, away from God, and we have lived in sin. Our sin has been against our Heavenly Father. And it's possible to hide behind, oh, maybe you can feel at times, have you been tempted to feel justified because, well, life doesn't seem fair. So I have to give myself a special treatment. Or maybe you feel like, yeah, but you, hey, you don't know my parents. Or maybe you say, well, there's a lot of people that are far worse than me. You wouldn't believe some of the young people that I've been around. Well, that doesn't matter. It matters, but that's not the point. We can't hide behind what someone else is doing. We, to experience biblical repentance, we must see our sin that it's before Almighty God. We have sinned against heaven and against our great God. Oh, that we could get a clear vision of our great and holy God. Because that great God in Acts 17:30, he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. It's this loving God who's calling us to repentance. I notice also yet in verse 10, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Remember that biblical repentance will always move us to our perfect Redeemer. If you have experienced repentance, and are experiencing, if you're living in repentance, I believe it's a spirit that we should live in after the initial repentance, then that should continually lead us to our Savior, to our Redeemer. And I like that picture there in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David's heart condition led him to his Heavenly Father. And so as you reflect in the past 6 months or in the past year, which direction are you moving? Where are you finding your answers? Has your life been characterized by moving toward your perfect Redeemer? I believe that's an important question. Remember that repentance positions us to experience what we have no power to experience on our own, and that's the transformation of a new heart. And friends, we are in desperate need of that. If you have not met the Lord, then that's still in front of you. But even if you have personally met him, just the need to continue to allow him to work that work in your heart. I like to share with you some hindrances that we face. And my heart is to have this practical, because I believe that this is a very practical subject. Hindrances to biblical repentance. The first one I would like to share with you is when we allow the sinful culture around us to blind us to our own personal sinfulness. It hinders us from experiencing repentance. When we begin to look around and see all the sin and we just kind of become blinded to our own sin. And I believe that the challenging question for you tonight and for all of us is, have we ever allowed God to show us our sinful heart? You know, Luke 7, that sinful woman, I forget which one it was, that came to Jesus in Luke 7. And Jesus said that her sins are many. Sins are many. And it's possible for you and I to miss the joy of being forgiven because we've never allowed God to show us our many sins. We've never allowed God to show us our true heart condition. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I believe that is so true. And I believe that you can hear that verse, but I believe as you read that verse in your own, on a personal level, you should be able to read that verse and say, oh, that is so true. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for the blood of Christ. But we are blinded to that if we allow the sin around us to just blind us from our own sinfulness. I believe, remember tonight, that repentance is a result of you allowing God to show you the depravity of your own heart. The second hindrance that I would like to share with you is, I believe, a divided heart that produces a low view of God and the wonder of salvation is a real hindrance to biblical repentance. Are you convinced this evening that God's cleansing and freedom through repentance is reserved for them who have surrendered to Jesus as their exclusive Savior? Is that clear in our hearts tonight? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Does that mean something to you? There is only one way. Or have we heard that verse since we're three and it hardly means anything anymore? I'm the way, the truth. Acts 4:12 declares that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do we accept the exclusiveness of Jesus? I believe that's so important. In Matthew 7, Jesus declared in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, that there's really only two paths. There's the broad road that's leading to hell, and there's a narrow road that's leading to heaven. Let me illustrate. You know, once there was this great preacher, and he had a dignified lawyer friend who he just was really after. He was after his friend. His lawyer friend wasn't a Christian. He invited him, tried to get him to come to church and tried to talk to him, but you know, his lawyer friend had it all together. And finally one night, his lawyer just showed up at a Sunday night service. And when that preacher saw him, well, he was all excited. But he was also a little concerned. He prayed, for one, that God would be able to help him deliver the sermon in a clear way. And he also prayed that God protect his friend from Brother Bill. Brother Bill just loved Jesus, but he's a little simple. And he, you know, the social graces were a little weak. And he was hoping that Brother Bill wouldn't get a hold of his lawyer friend and turn him off. And so he breathed the prayer and service was over. And I mean, it was more than dismissed. And Brother Bill was over at the lawyer and he saw him. He had him, I think, I'm not sure if he had him by the lapel of his coat or his tie. And he was talking to him a little bit. And next thing he knew, his lawyer friend was just gone. And the pastor's like, oh. Later that night, about midnight, the pastor's phone rang and he answered the phone. It was his lawyer friend. He said, come over. I've got to talk to you. And the pastor went over there, and of course he's just really nervous about what Bill said. But God had brought that lawyer to the end of the road. And he just saw that Jesus was his only hope. He said, I need to repent. I need to be saved. I'm heading straight to hell. And after he was born again and saved and made this commitment to Jesus, and why the pastor said, you know, to his lawyer friend, I'm so sorry for Brother Bill. I don't know, what did he say? And the lawyer said, no, don't apologize. The pastor's wondering, what in the sermon did you hear that God used? He said, that wasn't your sermon. It was Brother Bill. The pastor said, really? What did he? He said, Brother Bill walked up to him and he said, do you want to go to heaven? And the lawyer said, no. And Brother Bill said, well, go to hell then. And walked away. That's a little rough. Yeah, I don't know if I'd recommend that. But I don't know how simple Bill was, but he had it real clear. There's only two paths. And there's only two destinations. Either we tonight are on the way to heaven, or were on the way to hell. And God was able to use that to bring that lawyer to salvation. Have you accepted the exclusive claims of Christ? I believe that's an important question. It will change how we view repentance. And so as you practically consider that, do you find yourself with a divided heart that has a low view of God and salvation? Think about that. Is Jesus just one of your many interests? Or is he an exclusive? He's my only hope. Does your life orbit around Christ? Or is he kind of supposed to orbit around you? You know, he's to make your life good. Or is our life, is it about him? Are your interests tonight, doesn't matter which side of the house, are your interests tonight, are they determined by your relationship with Jesus? It's so important if you're going to maintain a high view of Christ and the wonder of salvation. I'd like to share yet also a few thought patterns that are conclusions that aren't Bible-based as we think about repentance. This is another hindrance. At times we find, I believe in the church, we struggle with feeling that somehow time will erase some of those sins. You know, some of the sins from long ago, but friends tonight, remember it's only the blood of Christ that will erase those sins. If you want to be cleansed, you'll need more than time. You need the blood of Christ. You know, one that really makes my heart just sink is I've heard it already. You know, well, that moral sin in that brother or that sister, that was pre-conversion. What does that matter? It still needs the blood of Christ to be cleansed. And my question is why wasn't it put under the blood at conversion? Friends tonight, I believe that you and I have not experienced biblical repentance if we're still living with secrets from the past. If you still have that dirty secret from the past that you're dragging around, friends, we need to experience biblical repentance, and it's the blood of Christ that alone will wash that away. So I think it's encouraging tonight that repentance, it's the gateway to healing. And I'm concerned that we don't confuse admitting sin with confession or repentance. It's so easy to admit sin, but it's different to repent and turn away from our sin to Christ. I believe many times that admitting, if you find yourself admitting sin, it's often prompted by getting caught. And it's, you know, here I am red-handed, so yeah, I admit, yeah, I did. That's admitting is not repentance. It's really a human effort to maybe save face or to relieve a little pressure. Many times it's man's attempt to soothe a troubled conscience, admitting sin. Remember, secrets in our heart become burdens on our back. And merely admitting them doesn't put them under the blood, but we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us. And it'd be my heart that God would have the freedom to search our hearts. Because tonight, it's possible that you could be a youth, a young person who's a church member. Or you could be a young married. You could be 30 or 40 or 50. But if you've stepped around biblical repentance, then you're still in need of healing. Age makes no difference. And that gets so practical. You know, we had a brother that we've struggled with for years. Yes, something wasn't right. And there was failure here and failure there and marriage struggles and it just didn't seem like God's protection was on him, but not open. Just, you couldn't, it was like pushing a rope. And yet a firm commitment to some of the externals. very definitely there. And you know, God, we were working and working and praying, and you know, God just it wasn't things that we dug up, but just God had started. He started revealing, and it was incredible. The human effort and a willingness to admit this sin, and is everything else under the blood. That is it. But a couple weeks later, here's something else. And it went on and on. Sabbath, that brother has been excommunicated since because of an unwillingness to really be honest and to experience biblical repentance. Jesus said in Luke 4, he stood up and he said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind. I believe that includes freedom from those secrets from the past and that sin that Satan would like to just have take over your heart and mind. The fourth hindrance, I believe at times we can struggle with confusing public confession with biblical repentance. And I recognize the importance of confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin. So I'm for confession. But you see tonight that for there to be lasting change, your verbal confession, it must be a result of what has happened in your heart between you and God revealing and Him cleansing. And as you confess, here's what I've been involved with. Merely confessing that verbally does not change. It must be a result of God working in your heart. I recently heard a young man talk about a struggle, thinking that somehow that public confession that he was going to make was going to change things in his life. It's an important step. But we must go beyond just public confession. We must invite God to change us. We must surrender to Him so that He can change our hearts. Oswald Chambers once said that we trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot if we think we're forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. Friends, if you have been forgiven, it's through the blood of Christ. Praise God for the blood tonight. I believe tonight another hindrance that we face is just a subtle influence from the modern gospel. And you know, if all of you are familiar with the prodigal son, the story there in Luke 15 of the prodigal. And so we won't take time to read that. But you know, if a modern evangelist today, the modern gospel would be taken to the prodigal son today, it would be something like this. Do you know? They would go to the prodigal and they would say, I have good news. Your father is ready to forgive you. And of course, the prodigal there in the pig stable, he would say, well, hey, that sounds good. That sounds like good news to me. And so the modern evangelist would then say, do you believe it? Well, yeah, if you say it, I believe it. And so then he would be encouraged to, well, just stay where you are. And make sure you continue to sincerely believe that your Father's forgiven you. Just stay where you are. How different from the gospel, isn't it? And yet that's kind of like the modern gospel. Just believe and stay right where you are. And my question is, does that sound like the gospel that you and I are living out? Have we been influenced by that modern gospel? Just believe and just keep right on doing what we've been doing. You see, in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow. He didn't say, just believe that I love him and stay right where you are. He said, follow me. Is it evident in your life and mine that we've repented and we're following Jesus? Has your repentance and conversion, has it reversed the direction in your life? I believe that's an important question. If it's biblical repentance, it will have reversed the direction that you're going. Is that a reality tonight in your heart and mind? Or are you insisting that you believe while choosing to stay in that pig pen like the prodigal, like where the prodigal son was? I believe, I repented, but I find myself staying right in that same old pig pen. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And that would mean he'd have to be on a different trail, a different path, a different direction. And the sixth hindrance I like to share with you is just a carnal refusal to be crucified with Christ. You know, Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:20 was, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he went on to say the life that he lives now is a result of him following Jesus. It's a hindrance to ongoing repentance. It's just a carnal refusal to be crucified with Christ. A.W. Tozer once said, a man who is always on the cross, just piece after piece, cannot be happy in that process. Can you relate to that? Do you feel like you've allowed, have you just kind of tried to crucify one area in your life at a time? You know, well, okay, oh God, I guess I'll give you this. He went on and said, but when that man takes his place on the cross with Jesus Christ, once and for all, well, if that's what Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20, and commends his spirit to God, lets go of everything, and ceases to defend himself, sure, he has died, but there is a resurrection that follows. And I like that. See, Paul said he is crucified, but he also said a result of that crucifixion was, I live with Christ. Christ is living in me. That's so important that we understand that. That is a living reality in our lives. Do you find yourself trying to get the Lord to meet your terms? I believe that's so important. You know, I think that the crucifixion, Christ's call for us to die and take up our cross and follow him, I think we lose some of that. Sometimes we don't have a clear picture of what that really means. Remember, a man in Roman times, back in the Roman days, the man that took up his cross, he had always said goodbye to his friends because he was never coming back. The man that took up his cross, he said goodbye. Because his destiny was sealed. Is that describe us? Or do we always have a door in the back? We always have an exit, an escape route that we leave of just some room for the flesh. You see, when a man was destined to be crucified under the time of Romans, he no longer controlled his destiny. He lost control of that when he picked up his cross. Could it be that carnal refusal to be crucified with Christ is hindering us from experiencing repentance and the power of the gospel? Remember Romans 2 verse 4 reminds us that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And tonight, if you have come to Jesus, remember that you didn't enrich him by coming. And it's also true that if you and I refuse to come to Jesus, We don't impoverish him. And yet, so although he's such a sovereign, complete God, yet he longs that we would come and repent of who we are so that he could have a relationship with us, so that he could cleanse us, he could wash us with the blood of Christ. In conclusion, I would like to just remind you, Jesus says in Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." It's a beautiful picture. He that overcometh. Remember that overcoming begins with repentance of who we are. It is impossible for Kirvin to overcome until he first repents of who he is. And then Christ promises that he will not blot out that name out of the book of life. And I'm challenged tonight. There's really only two classes of people in this building, really in the whole world. Either we are allowing Christ to blot out our sins, or else he will be blotting our name out of the book of life. How Christ longs to blot out our sin so that your name and mine can be in that book of life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.